All right, so with that piece of paper, we're going to hit quite a few verses today. And as I mentioned, the topic this morning, and so we'll next week hopefully we're back to the book of John. That's the series we've been going through, and I think Pat's going to take the next book as we go forward. So next week we should be back to John chapter 6. So today we're going to talk about God's forgiveness. And what the Bible tells us about God's forgiveness and how that ties into communion. And the second part of, if we had the chance, and maybe we still may do it for next week, we're talking about maybe some practical application of how we apply God's forgiveness into our daily lives. But today, what we're going to do is we're just going to focus on God's forgiveness. And when I taught this the first time, and it's not quite the same, I made some adjustments, but I remember all the way back in 2004 in my notes that Marianne had said, well, how can you teach a lesson on forgiveness? Because you've never had, her eyes are big, and she's not sure what I'm about to say. She said, how can you teach a lesson on forgiveness? Because you've never been betrayed, not in a major way. And now that was 11 years ago. And so I'm happy to say that at this point in my life, I still have never been betrayed in a major way by someone super close to me. But I think I'm an expert on forgiveness, not because no one has ever betrayed me in a major way, but because God has forgiven me and other people have forgiven me thousands of times in my life. And so it doesn't make me an expert on God's forgiveness, but it makes me grateful and I think an expert on hopefully receiving forgiveness. The challenge in forgiveness is always, it's not though necessarily receiving forgiveness, the challenge is always in giving. And today, what would the focus is really going to be on God's forgiveness and how that ties in, and how that ties in with the way that we live our lives. And so, if we look around our world, the things we sort of briefly mentioned there, we see that our world is not a place of forgiveness. So we see repeatedly in different circumstances all over the world where people are killing each other over what really amounts to very, very small differences, very, very small challenges. We see massacres in Africa, Northern Africa this week, where 27 people were killed out of some sort of religious fervence. We see all throughout the Middle East right now routinely killings happen. And we see the lack of forgiveness, just even here closer to home. You know, 50% of marriages in the United States right now end in divorce. So I tie back into forgiveness. And the church is barely just behind, slightly lower numbers, but not even significantly enough, I think, to make a difference. Racial tensions seem to be opening up even more in our country. Churches split over things that aren't truly important in many cases. And families break up and lives are shattered over the big and the little. And so when we look around the world around us, it draws us to looking at into ourselves. And when you start thinking about the forgiveness from God's perspective and the fact that He's forgiven us, if you look at your life, you know, thousands of times for any of us, if you've lived 20 years as an adult, then you've had, that's somewhere around, I did the math, 7,300 days. And so I think it's a pretty good day, pretty unlikely day in my life to walk through an entire day without a sin of some sort. So and that's where the number thousands comes up. But it ties us into bringing us back to how does God view forgiveness, and we're going to spend some time today. And before we go into the discussion of forgiveness, I want to highlight a couple key facets of God's nature that are important for this discussion. And we talk about these fairly frequently, but I think it's always a worthwhile reflection. And the first thing that we'll talk about just briefly in God's nature is that God is perfectly just. And what we mean by that is that God is a holy, righteous God that cannot tolerate sin or imperfection in His presence. He is to be feared. And when we talk about fear, it's not the fear of things that scare us, but it's the fear of respect, right? That God is the Creator. He is a holy, righteous God that's the Creator and the owner of all things. And so as a result of that, He is to be feared. He is to be respected. And He is a God of judgment who will someday sit on His throne, and He will judge not only the actions of each and every person, but He will judge the intentions of the heart. That's one of the fascinating things as you study the Old Testament. The Old Testament and the law was all about actions and what people did. And so some people would sit back and they would say that they were justified before the law, right? Because I've never murdered anyone. But then when Jesus came and he began to teach, he changed and turned the whole thing upside down on his head, that it wasn't even so much about an actual physical act, but it was about the intentions of the heart. And so when it came to murder, Jesus said, well, if you've ever been angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. And so we see that God's judgment, his intentions, and his holiness and his perfect justness tie back to the intentions of our heart. The second thing, and that equally as important, is that God is perfectly loving. He loves us, and he provides us a way to be reconciled back to him, despite the fact that we are all completely lacking in the perfection that's required. So to understand God's righteousness helps us to understand why we need God's forgiveness. So God's standard of righteousness was outlined to the people of Israel and to us today in the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, and all the other aspects of the law that came with that. And what that basically showed us, that God's standard for perfection, God's standard for righteousness, God's standard for holiness is incredibly high. In fact, his standard is perfection. And so sometimes, if we're not careful, we're fooled into thinking that we can meet God's standard on our own. Or worse, we believe that we don't need God's forgiveness. So some people have fooled themselves into believing that they don't need God's forgiveness. So let's go to our first verse that we're going to look at today is in the book of Deuteronomy. So if you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29, and we're going to read verses 18 through 20. All right, Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 20. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the word of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Then skipping on to 20, it says, the Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. And the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And so we see right off the bat the danger of the man who, in verse 18, it says, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. So many people, so many Israelites at the time, so they recognized God's law, they heard God's laws pitched, but they says that they were blessed themselves in their heart. And it's so easy for us to say that, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. And that's something we should all reflect upon, because many times there's an aspect of our character, the aspect of our lives that we hang on to, that we don't give up to God. And God says when that happens, when we turn away, when we reject God and his sacrificial system at the time, which was leading forward to Jesus, or now if we reject Jesus, what we are saying is that we are holding on to the stubbornness of our heart, and that we are really blessing ourselves in our own strength. And then the consequences of that in verse 20 are strong and firm, is that God says that the curses of this book will be settled upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And that's a position we don't want to be in. So that means that those people who have rejected God, who've tried to do things on their own strength, who bless themselves in the stubbornness of their hearts to say they don't need God, that the consequence is that they will be eternally separated from God. So that's a pretty severe consequence. But it ties back in and it gives us a flavor of God as perfectly just and perfectly righteous, that's holding people accountable. And then we're going to quickly just cover very briefly God's love. So to understand the concept of forgiveness, we also have to understand God's love. And it's easy for us to think that we are somehow deserving of God's love. So that somehow, because of our cheery personality, our attempts at obedience, our attendance at church, that these things that we can do in our actions, that somehow we, through a man-made reason, that we become deserving of God's love. And we're going to talk about that today. The other equally challenging problem that we face as people is that some people feel that they are undeserving of God's love, that they have failed so many times and in so many ways that God could never love them. And so that's, those are both, it's almost equal sides of the coin, but on the opposite side. So I don't need God's love because I do all these things in my life. Or I just am not worthy of God's love because I failed so many times. And you see, the root cause, really, of the problems there are almost identical, because we are thinking of ourselves and we're not thinking of God. And so we're going to talk about that today, because that kind of thinking leads us to a misunderstanding of God and His love for us. God's love is not about people, and His purposes don't revolve around us. Kind of hard to imagine, right? That God, that the whole world doesn't revolve around us. So, I hate to break it to you, so it's true. And God's affection is first and foremost in Himself. Now, John Piper, who some people, you've probably heard of him, he used to be a pastor of a church in Minnesota. We drove by his church the other day when we were there. So he stepped down as the pastor, but he still does teaching and some other things at a Bible school that they've established there. But John Piper defined God's love in this way. He said that biblical love is the overflow of joy that God has in Himself, spilling out on unworthy people to draw them into the greatest experience in the world, namely knowing, tasting, enjoying, praising, being swept up into the glory of God. And I thought that was just a great definition. And we're going to look here further on how God defines it in the Bible. But God's love is the overflow of God's joy in Himself. And God loves us because He chooses to love us. Now, if we said those things about us, it would be completely self-serving and anti-biblical, right? Because in and of ourselves, there is little about us truly, deeply to love. God, however, is perfect. He is the Creator. And so when we say things about God, that His love is the overjoy of His, the overflow of His joy in Himself, if we were saying that about ourselves, it would seem self-service. Oh, my happiness is all because I'm such a great guy. That would seem completely and truly would be wrong. But in God, who is perfect and is the Creator, it makes perfect sense as you think about that, as you think of God's Word. And so God loves us because He chooses to love us, not because we earn it. So the next verse I'd like you to turn to is John chapter 15, verses 9 and 11. Okay, John 15, verses 9 and 11 say, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." So this is Jesus speaking. And then 11 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So God's love, so the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, abide in my love. So the Father's love of Jesus overflowed so that Jesus loved us. "And these things I have spoken to you," verse 11, "that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So God's love for us flows out of God's overflowing joy. And then when we understand that God's joy or His love is not about us, we begin to understand that His purposes are beyond us. How He makes these decisions, how these interact and relate with Him are beyond our understanding. And we can see that in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, which says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out." And that ties back with what Carmen shared this morning, that God's paths are unfathomable. Sometimes in life we get to understand why God brings challenges, why God brings things into our life, but sometimes we don't get to see those things. And it's the same way with God's love, and to understand that we don't always understand, we can't know everything there is to know about God. So we can barely understand the things that we study, that we spend science so many times, even here on this earth, to try to understand. We are so finite in the amount of knowledge that we have. And God is infinite. So it is impossible for us to ever understand fully how God traces things out. And so we see these two things about God that are important in our understanding of God and forgiveness. So, first, that God is perfectly just and righteous, and second, that God is perfectly loving. So now we're going to look at God's forgiveness. And so first we'll define forgiveness, and we're going to do that through the words that the Bible uses about forgiveness. So forgiveness, in general, is the act of God cleansing us from our sins. In Isaiah, God gives us a word picture of that cleansing, and we can see that in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. What we see outlined in Isaiah is that God's forgiveness cleanses us, and it makes us pure before God again. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." This is one of my favorite verses. It's always the first big major snow of the year, always reminds me of this verse. And it's a neat picture of how God's forgiveness cleanses us. The neat thing that follows on about the Bible in the original languages, so Old Testament written in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek, and then there was Aramaic with a mixture of some, that there's numerous words in the Bible that reflect the nature and the definition of forgiveness. So in the English language, we're often limited, but in the Hebrew and Greek, they would use many different words that tied it all in together. And so as I studied this, I found there were four Hebrew and there are four Greek words for God's forgiveness. And so we're just going to hit each of them quickly because they give us a better understanding of how God loves. The first word that I ran across, and I'm sorry I don't have slides, it just it would have helped to be able to see these, was the Hebrew word nasa. So it's N-A-S-A. And so what the root of that word is to lift. And so forgiveness, when the Hebrew is used in the Old Testament, here carries the connotation of lifting us up. When God forgives us, He is lifting us up beyond our own strength. So the picture of a parent, lifting a child who is incapable. God's forgiveness lifts us from the depths of sin, and ultimately, God's forgiveness lifts us to God's very presence. It's to a restored relationship with God that we get through nasa, or the Hebrew, to lift us up. The next Hebrew word that you'll see frequently in the Bible is salak. So it's C-A-L-A-C-H. And the Hebrew word here comes from the root to forgive. And this word is often translated in the Bible as spare when it's translated into English. And so when you see that word, it's to say that God is forgiving us. He is sparing us from our sin. So God's forgiveness lifts us up. It spares us from our sin. And then the third word is Hebrew. It's salika, which is a C with a L-I-Y-C-H-A-H after it. And what this word ties back to is forgiveness or a pardon. So it's derived from the Hebrew word that specifically refers to a pardon. So when God forgives us, He is pardoning us from our sins. So if you don't know, the President of the United States has the ability within our legal system to give a pardon. So the President can pardon any crime that happens within the United States. In the same way, only God, though, and different from the President has no ability to pardon sin. He can pardon from our legal system, but only God has the ability to pardon from our sins. So there's a Hebrew word to lift us up, a Hebrew word to forgive us, to spare us, and then a Hebrew word to pardon us from our sin. And then the last Hebrew word that I had found when we originally did this was kafar. So it's K-A-P-H-A-R. And it comes from the primitive root of the word to cover. And so it is derived from a root meaning to cover. And when God forgives us, it ties us back that when God forgives us, He is covering our sin. So that as we've gone through Firm Foundations, for those of you who have been through one of those Bible studies, it's a concept we talked about frequently, atonement or the covering of sin. And so this Hebrew word is when God forgives, that He covers, He atones for our sin. We can't do that on our own. So, and when that covering is in place, our sin is no longer visible to God. And that's what shows up in Isaiah when the Bible says that though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Our sins are no longer visible to God. They are covered up. Then the last four words are all out of the Greek. And so the first is, and these are all, I have a little phonetic next to it. So, but even at that, who's to say? I'm certainly no Greek scholar at all. But the Greek word is aphiemi, and it is A-P-H-I-E-M-I. And what this This word means to, is from a Greek word that means to send or to send forth. So when God forgives our sins, He sends them forth. And this ties back to when He sends them forth and away from us, that He is sending them off to the abyss, so never to be seen again. And then the next word is Ephesus, which is A-P-H-E-S-I-S, so which is a Greek word, and it ties back to the forgiveness refers to freedom, similar to a pardon. And when God forgives us, this word really ties us back into we are freed from our sin, we are freed from eternal consequences. And so you're starting to see, you should start to see the power of the different ways that the word forgiveness in the Hebrew, they're all, when they are translated to English, they're almost always translated into forgiveness or sparing. But it ties back into and to just the understanding of the way God views forgiveness and His Word. And then the second to last word is the Greek word apoolo, which is A-P-O-L-U-O. And it's a word that's actually formed from two Greek words. And it's the Greek, the root is similar to the one we just talked about, Ephesus, so which talked about freedom. And in this word, the Greek word, the forgiveness from God, usually refers to freedom, specifically to be free fully. So Ephesus is to be free, apoulo is to be fully free. And that just ties back to fully free from our sins. Because until God forgives, until God pardons, we can never be fully free from sins. And then the last Greek word is charizomai, which is C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. And it is from the Greek root of being a favor. And this is one of my favorites when I did the study, because the word is derived from the Greek word, and it means that God is granting us a favor. When God forgives us, He is granting us a favor. So it should tie back to, if you think you can earn God's love, and you study the words of Greek here, and Hebrew, we can really get a fuller picture of what God means by forgiveness. So we started off that forgiveness was God cleansing us from our sin, but if we dig deeper, we see that God's forgiveness lifts us up in His power. He spares us from eternal consequences. He pardons us from the death sentence that we each owe Him. He covers our sins from His view. He sends our sins away from us. He grants us freedom, and not just freedom, but full freedom. So an eternal freedom in His love, and He grants us favor in His sight. All those things are part of God's forgiveness that we cannot earn. And so now that we have some of the definitions and an overview of forgiveness, let's look at God, the nature of God's forgiveness. And there's 5 points that I want you to write down here, and they're each key about the nature of God's forgiveness. So the first is that forgiveness is not about us. So, this is an interesting concept because you would think, this is easy for me to think, it's easy for me to think that almost everything is about me. So, that's just my sin nature that comes through. And it's all of our tendency at some point to think that every situation or everything that we encounter is something about us. And when it comes to forgiveness, it's easy for us to misunderstand and it think that forgiveness is about us, right? Because if we're at the point over here we talked about earlier where we don't feel like we could ever be forgiven by God because our sins are too great or the circumstances, our life is too great, then we've made God's forgiveness about us, right? And if we're all the way over in the circumstance we talked about here where we don't need God's forgiveness, right? Because we're good, clearly, that's, you know, we've made the full scope there, the full turn of we're assuming that forgiveness or perfection is about us, about anything that we can do. And in that case, we're greatly mistaken if we're honest with ourselves. What we're going to see in the Bible is that the Bible tells us that it's just the opposite. Forgiveness is not about us. We are but dust, as we read in Psalm 103 when compared to a holy God. The Bible tells us that forgiveness is about God. And forgiveness is not about us or our deeds. He forgives us because it glorifies Him. So Isaiah 43:25 is the next verse I'd like you to turn to. Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That's powerful. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So God wipes out our transgressions for His own sake. Not for our good, not for our sake, but for His sake. And it's an important point. We're going to come back to that point a little bit further in one of the outlines. But forgiveness is about God. It's not about us. Okay, so that was point number one. The second point, number two, is forgiveness belongs to God. And we're going to see that in Romans 3:23. We're not going to turn there. But Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Right? All. Not just the sum of us. All. 100% have fallen short of the glory of God. And sin in the Bible is considered rebellion against God. So all of us have been in rebellion. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 9 is the next verse I'd like you to turn to or write down in your outline. Daniel chapter 9, verse 9. Okay, Daniel 9, verse 9 says, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him." And so the forgiveness talked about right here in 9-9 is the word, the Hebrew word for pardon. So mercy and pardons belong to the Lord our God, for we have rebelled against Him. The authority to pardon belongs to God. This is the result, once again, of our rebellion, our sin. And then Psalm 130, chapter 130, verse 4, says that, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." And once again, that's the same, that forgiveness there is the same word. It's the word pardon. And it says, "Forgiveness is yours, that you may be feared." So once again, it's not a fear of, you know, we're afraid, we're scared of God, but it's the fear of respect, recognition of who God is, that He holds our eternity in His hands. So once again, we're seeing that forgiveness belongs to God. It is God and only God who can forgive, who can pardon. Forgiveness belongs to God. All right, the third point, and we've talked about this briefly, but we're coming back to it. Number three is that forgiveness is not earned. So it seems to make sense once we understand that God's forgiveness is not about us and that it belongs to God. It seems fairly easy to understand that we cannot earn God's forgiveness. And it's not to say that God doesn't provide conditions for His forgiveness, because He does, and we'll talk about that in another point down the road here. But let's go to Psalm 103, verse 10. Okay, Psalm 103, and I like Psalm 103 a lot. And we're not going to hit all the verses in there because, you know, I talked earlier about Psalm 103 where it talks about God's reminder to us that we are but dust. And for a while there when I was a younger Christian, that was a little bit concerning to me that, you know, that we were but dust. But it helps to remind me in my many failings as I've become more mature that, you know, God still chooses to love me. He chooses to forgive me, all in order to glorify and to honor Himself, even though I am but dust. In Psalm 103, verse 10 says, "God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." That should be a pretty good news statement right there, right? I mean, it is to me. So, if God treated us according to our sins, and He repaid us according to our iniquities, we would all face an eternity separated from God. So if you could earn God's love, then we begin to think that maybe God's love revolves around us. If you could earn God's forgiveness, you wouldn't have to rely upon God. Our tendency is always, and I'm speaking more for myself than anyone else, is to begin to focus on ourselves and to do and what we need to do to earn forgiveness. And if you look at all religion, with the exception of Bible-based Christianity, all religion is about how man can be good enough, I guess it's really over here, man can be good enough to be accepted by God. So every religion out there, minus Bible-based Christianity, is what men need to do to be accepted by God or to become a god or all these things. So it's all about works-based. But the Bible And Jesus turned the whole thing on its head, where he said that there's nothing you can do in your own power to be accepted by God. You can never earn it. You will never be good enough. And that is a lesson that's really challenging, that's hard for people to accept until you understand it, and then you recognize your sin, and then it provides the Greek word that we talked about, freedom, and then full freedom. When you recognize you can't earn God's love, and you turn and you put your reliance upon God and God alone, now all of a sudden you face the freedom that God provides. So if we could earn God's love, then we would not be reliant upon God. And then the fourth thing on your outline that you could write down is forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ. This is the most important point of the five that we're going to talk about. And we're just going to hit a couple key verses here, but there's so many more that we could spend time on. But Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And Matthew chapter 26, verse 28 says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." His blood pays the penalty that we owe. His blood is the covering that blots out our sins from God's view and allows us to become, as Isaiah talked about, pure as snow, pure as wool. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." So in him, this is referring to Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So once again, it ties back to grace there, right? It's not about something we earn. It's through God's grace, through Jesus's willingness to take our penalty, to come and die upon the cross. Without Jesus, all the rest of this is just theory. If you haven't turned your life over to Jesus and his death on the cross, then forgiveness is just a concept that's out of your reach. Forgiveness is impossible without the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the last thing I wanted you to put down there as it relates to the concept of forgiveness is number five, is that forgiveness means forgetting. And so, the people that hold on to sin the longest is always, well, it might be someone else, but it's us, it's people. So you may, once again, you could be in the category over here where you can't forgive yourself, and so you assume that because you can't forgive yourself for something in your past, that God could never forgive you. But what usually happens with forgiveness is that we hold on to our sin. And so what we end up doing is we dwell on that. And that's a favorite tactic of the enemy. Satan loves it when he can get you to focus on your failings, because if you're honest with yourself, they are recurring and they are common. And if he can get you to focus on your failings, then what that usually results in... So in my life, I'll tell you, if I'm in the middle of a challenge or I'm not walking with Christ, and an opportunity comes up to witness or to share with someone about God, without fail, I will not do it. So if I'm not walking with Christ, then I'm not obedient to sharing when the opportunity presents itself. And I'm sure everybody's in a similar circumstance, that it seems, well, number one, if you're in the middle of sin and you share with someone else, they're going to look at you and they're going to, if they know your circumstance, they're going to think that you're very hypocritical. And that's why, for me, the challenge has always been when I wasn't walking with Christ, the inability to share because I didn't want to feel hypocritical. Now, many people won't come to church because they say there's too many hypocrites in church. Right? Now, John MacArthur, I mean, a lot of us have read his material, and he has a great quote on this, the thing of, he said, anytime someone comes up to him and says, "Well, I would come to church, but there are too many hypocrites." He said he always thinks, he never says it, but he always thinks, well, the good news is there's room for one more. So, because anybody who can say that is also a hypocrite, because they are imperfect. And so, forgiveness in God's terms means forgetting. So let's go to Psalm 103, verse 12. So we were there just a couple minutes ago. I should have said to hold the spot. So Psalm 103, verse 12 tells us that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's a pretty long ways. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. So Jeremiah 31, verse 34 says, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. For the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So as far as from the east is from the west, our sins have been sent away. He will remember their sin no more. Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." So once again, that's that tie back. We looked to that one earlier, that God wipes out our transgressions, not for our sake, but for His glory, and He will remember them no more. And then Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." So these are powerful statements, that God releases us permanently from our past sins when He forgives us. We don't have to continue living in guilt. We don't have to walk in fear of judgment from God. God gives us freedom from our sins. And that ties back to one of those root words in Hebrew. Now, I mentioned earlier that there are some prerequisites, right? So we can't earn God's forgiveness. But God has prerequisites, some things that we need to understand from the Bible. So His forgiveness is conditional in a way, but what I don't mean by that is that His conditional means He's going to change His mind. So once God is forgiven, you know, our sins have gone away. Once we've turned our life over to Jesus Christ, we can never be withdrawn from the arms of God. But what it does mean is that God has specific terms for us to come before Him. And we're going to see how that lines out, and we're going to do that through a verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." And so there's four things that stand out in that verse that tie back to our understanding of God's prerequisites for that forgiveness of sin. The first, it says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves." So God's people, God's children. And that's open to everyone, every person. Jesus died on the cross for all men. The Bible makes that exceptionally clear. All men have the opportunity to become children of God. But not all people will accept the gift of Jesus' salvation. And so once that you've accepted that gift of Jesus' salvation, you're adopted, the Bible tells us, into God's family. And once you're adopted into God's family, there's no removing you from God's love. So God's people is the first thing that stands out there. So it's not God's love, but we become God's children through belief in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10, verse 43 says, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." That's speaking clearly of Jesus Christ. And then Acts chapter 13, verse 38 says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that though through this man was forgiveness of sins..." Okay, let me try it again. "Let this be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything." So God's people, through Jesus, a belief in Jesus Christ's death on the cross, we become God's children. So the second thing in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that stood out, it said, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face..." So the second requirement there, first is to be God's people, His children, believers in Jesus Christ. And the second is that we humble ourselves or we acknowledge our sin. So our pride is usually the major hurdle that we have when it comes to this, is that we don't like to admit that we have made mistakes. And we don't like to admit that we have hurt others. So this shows up more frequently than anything if you're married in the marital relationship. If you get in an argument, well, it's not my fault, it's her fault. And most of the time, I'll admit, in our marriage, it's my fault. So that was free of charge for you, Marianne. But I'll also admit that I don't like to discuss that it's my fault, and that usually takes some time and reflection for me to come back to that. But we have to humble ourselves, and we have to acknowledge our sin. And if we can go to Psalm chapter 32, verse 5. Psalm 32, verse 5 says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And so David there is just making that clear, that when we acknowledge our sin to God, and we don't try to cover our iniquity, we don't try to pretend that it's not there, we don't harden our hearts to the things that we are, that where we sin, and then when we confess our transgressions to the Lord, that He will forgive the iniquity of our sin. So we have to acknowledge it, we can't hide it, and then we have to confess to God. We have to turn back to Him. And then, once again in 2 Chronicles, that if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And so the third thing that stood out to me was to pray. So we must seek to communicate face-to-face with God our request. And face-to-face, I mean through communications, through prayer. We have to ask God for forgiveness. So this is, it's like the gift of salvation. The gift of salvation is like a present that waits for you to come and take. But it, so it's available to all men, but until you come and you accept that gift of Jesus Christ, you don't ever give it. You have to come and accept it. So it's the same thing with forgiveness. Now, when we accept Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, we are considered righteous, but our relationship, our day-to-day with relationship with God can be impaired when we sin, and it will be. It's always that constant flux. We're not losing our salvation. That is secure in our relationship with Christ. But our relationship is impaired. And you can see that in close friendships or marriages, that where you've made that commitment that you're never going to get a divorce. So there's times where you know you're not going to divorce, maybe as a couple, but sin can come in and it can cause some friction in that relationship. So it's that same way when we sin. If we don't confess to God, then that sin is still there, our relationship is impaired, and we are not walking. We don't have the ability, the power that God promises when we haven't gone back to Him and had Him cleanse us. And so to do that, we have to pray. We have to seek God's face to communicate. He knows we have the need, right? And He's ultimately already paid the penalty. But in order to repair that relationship, we must seek God and we must pray for that forgiveness. So let's go to Psalm chapter 25, verse 18. It says, consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. And that's just a prayer of David. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Just that calling out to God. And then 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 29 through 30 says, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by a man or by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own sorrow and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of the children of mankind. So that's just a prayer of the people of Israel reaching out to God, that he would know them, that he would render to each his heart. And it says according to all his ways, right? Not according to our ways, because if he'd rendered according to our ways, we've covered that in depth. You know, that would not be good. But if he renders according to his ways, then he is giving us forgiveness. So third is pray. And then the fourth piece is a critical piece here too. And it doesn't mean that we will have perfection in all this. But 2 Chronicles 7:14, I'll read it through one last time. So if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So the fourth thing that stands out there is to turn from our wicked ways. And what that means is repent. And so the word repentance in the Bible, the literal translation there is to have a change of heart. And so what God calls us to do is not to, and it doesn't mean that we won't necessarily have a recurring battle with sin, because we live in the sin nature and flesh. But God promises in His Bible, in His Word, that He will give us the power if we rely upon Him and we abide in Him. The problem is we live in fallen flesh, and so we struggle with that. But God promises if we abide and we draw strength from Him that He will provide that strength. But He wants us, His desire is to repent, to have a change in heart, and to turn away from our sinful ways. And so that's different from asking for forgiveness with the full intention of continuing whatever it is that we know that's separating us from God. So, Lord, forgive me, and then you go straight and you keep going down that path. So God's desire is to turn away from that. And that when we ask for repentance without truly having a change in heart, then it's really phoniness on our part, because it's, you know, we haven't really made the turn in heart. And so our, you know, that conflict that we've established, that relational conflict with us and God, is still there. It, once again, it hasn't moved us from the salvation, from Jesus' love in His hand, because the Bible makes it clear that that's not possible. But it does impact our relationship. If we go to Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Acts chapter 5, verse 31 says, God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And with Israel, also to all Gentiles, to all who have become children of God. So God exalted Jesus at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to all followers of Jesus and forgiveness of sins. And so we can ask each other for forgiveness and not mean it on our hearts. And many times we've all said, we've said we're sorry, but only because we had to, not because we meant it. So that starts when we're kids all the way up through marriage. So, and that common question about, well, why are you saying you're sorry? So, because I have to. So we have to be careful of that we really want to work with God and rely upon Him, that He gives us that change of heart, and Jesus gives that repentance and the forgiveness of our sins. God knows our true hearts, and He knows our intentions. And so with that, we are going to do communion this morning. And and communion is, you know, we hit upon on Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, that said, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And the bread, so the juice that we'll drink today, the grape juice, is representative of that covenant of God, and that is His blood was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And that forgiveness, just as that refresher on the notes that we talked about, that as we define forgiveness the way the Bible has given us, that His forgiveness lifts us up in His power. It spares us from eternal consequences. It pardons us from our death sentence. It covers our sins from God's view. It sends our sins away from us. It grants us freedom, but not just freedom, but full freedom. And then it grants us favor in God's sight. And then the bread that we will have this morning is representative of God's flesh, His broken body that He gave on the cross, His blood that He shed for us. And so what we'll do is, I'd ask John if Solomon, if they would come up, and then you can help, Nate. So what we do is I have one small section here that is it's a Matthew 26, starting in verse 26, reads, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is My body. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's just close with a word of prayer. And then we have refreshments in the back with in the children's room. So we would appreciate it if you... After this prayer, the worship team will come up. We have a song. Thank you. And then, refreshments in the back. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You this morning. Lord, I come before You eternally grateful for the fact that You have loved me so much that You would forgive my sins, Lord, despite my inability to earn Your love. Lord, my many imperfections. Lord, we are grateful that you were willing to send your Son. Lord, I pray that you would just be with each of us this morning as we go out this week. Father, that we would meditate on the things that we've heard this morning and the things of your word, Lord, that we would turn to you, that we would recognize your glory, Father, and just the power of our relationship that we have with you, once again, through your glory, Lord, and Lord, that we would have that desire to honor you in the way that we live our lives, Lord, in the way that we fellowship, the way that we worship you. Father, that we would turn back to you when we do make mistakes, Lord, that we would pray for your forgiveness, that we would humble ourselves, Lord, and that we would just turn back to you. And Lord, that you would just give us that power to live in full repentance, Lord, to reject those things, those sins that weigh on us, those recurring things that we struggle with. Lord, we pray that you would empower us as only you can. Lord, we know that you do those things through our fellowship at church, through our time reading your word, Lord, and through our time in prayer. You know, all those things that tie into our abiding in you and the ability and the power that you give us in order to live our lives in a way that honors you. Lord, I just pray that as when we make mistakes, Lord, that we would just turn back to you, we would recognize them quickly and fully, Lord, and in our humility that we would turn to you. Lord, and once again, that when we do these things, that we would not be trying to earn your approval, Lord, or the approval of men, but that we would do this to your glory and your honor. So we thank you, Father, and we praise you for your many blessings. And we thank you so much for the death of your Son and his blood and his body, which were broken, and his blood shed for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.